I ask you to open your Bible again to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 9. The great story of the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus. It is not at all difficult to know what the takeaway, what the application ought to be when we come to consider this magnificent account of the transfiguration of Jesus. The application for us is stated with the thundering voice of God the Father in verse 7, where He says, "And a cloud overshadowed them," that's the disciples, "and a voice came out from the cloud," that is the voice of God the Father. And this is what He said. "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." That's the application. God the Father has a Son. This Son is named Jesus. He has been one with the eternal Father and the eternal Spirit from everlasting to everlasting. And these three in the sacred Trinity are bound together in a relationship of unfathomable love. And when the Father speaks to these disciples, He says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to Him." He is the object of the Father's affections and delight. Nobody loves Jesus like God the Father loves Jesus. "He's my beloved Son, so listen to Him." Listen to Him. That's the takeaway for us. And the reason this story is significant in a broader series on loving Jesus and growing to love Him more is that if the Father loves Jesus, if the Father loved Jesus in the long stretches of eternity past, if Jesus will always be the supreme object of the Father's delight, if He loved Him in that moment of transfiguration, ought we not to love Jesus also? It is the Father's love for His Son that encourages us to be lovers of Jesus also. That's why the transfiguration is appropriate in a series on loving Jesus more. And we've been thinking about what does a love relationship with Jesus look like. And one of the things we've already said, loving Jesus looks like this. Loving Jesus means loving each other the way Jesus loved us, with a costly, sacrificial, humble, joyous, serving love. And here the transfiguration is saying to us, loving Jesus, it looks like this. Loving Jesus means listening to Him. He is the supreme object of the Father's affections and delight, and we ought to love Him also. By the way, Jesus Himself tells us to listen to Him. In other words, Jesus tells us to listen to Jesus. In Mark chapter 7, we read, "He called the people to Him again and said to them, 'Hear me, all of you, and understand.'" In Luke chapter 8, while Jesus is telling some parables, He says this, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And then He says, "Take care how you hear." That is to say, Jesus is saying, when you hear my voice, listen attentively. Listen carefully. Hear me. Take care how you hear. Then in John 10, Jesus is famous for saying, "My sheep hear my voice, I know them, and they follow me." They hear his voice. That is the distinguishing characteristic of one who is a sheep in Jesus' sheepfold. And one of the most precious reasons why we ought to hear Jesus, and certainly the most important reason why we ought to listen to Jesus, is because out of his mouth come the words of eternal life. I think of the end of John 6, where a number are leaving Jesus. They are forsaking him and walking away from him. And Peter says exactly this: "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." You're speaking words that give us life today and gives us eternal life. There is no better place to be. Where else can we go? And so the Father speaks from the cloud and says, "I love Jesus. He's my beloved Son. Listen to him." Don't negotiate with Jesus. Listen to him. Don't debate with Jesus. Listen to him. Listen to him and not the competing voices of the surrounding culture. Listen to him, not even to your own self as your own source of truth. Listen to my Son. My beloved Son. Let me make this more personal. Who am I listening to today? Who has your ear? Maybe we should hear the Father asking us, "Are you listening to my beloved Son? Are you taking care how you hear his words?" They are words of daily life and eternal life. And loving my beloved Son means listening to him. You got to do that, he's saying. And what the transfiguration is all about is persuading us by overwhelming us with why we ought to listen to Jesus. That's what the transfiguration does. It doesn't give us a description or a strategy of how to listen to Jesus. Instead, it says, "This is who he is. Why would you not listen to him? Why would you not be careful to hear my beloved Son?" So let's work our way through the transfiguration story. I do need to tell you there are some questions that won't be answered. There's some things we don't know. For example, we don't know why Jesus chose only Peter, James, and John. We don't know what mountain Jesus took his disciples to. We don't even know how it is that Peter, James, and John could recognize Moses and Elijah, unless, of course, Jesus said, "That's Moses, that's Elijah." Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus. We know almost nothing about the depth of what they say to Jesus. We're only given just a spark of information. So there are many things we don't know. But we do know that the Jesus who is transfigured before his disciples is infinitely glorious. And he is to be heard. And when the Father says, "Listen to him," he is saying Jesus has the sovereign right over your intellectual life. He has the right by what he says to form your thinking and shape your living. Listen to my Son. May the Holy Spirit himself, through the word he has inspired and the picture he has painted here, may he overwhelm us with the transfigured glory of Jesus. And so we read in verses 2 and 3. "And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, and no one on earth could bleach them. That's white. Suddenly and without warning, as Jesus is on this unnamed mountain, things change. The body of Jesus, as it were, goes through a metamorphosis. The word transfiguration is where we get that word from. There's this change. And it is so radical and so intense and so brilliant that even his clothes are consumed by brightness and whiteness that even no bleach can create. That's white. And Matthew adds in his version of the transfiguration that his face was as bright as the sun. And the disciples are discovering that there is more to Jesus than meets the eye. What is happening in the transfiguration is something of the divine nature and moral excellence of Jesus is breaking through his humanity. Something of his eternal divine glory is shining forth, is bursting out of his humanity. We sometimes sing at Christmas time, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity, pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. But here, the veil is lifted for a moment. And the divine glory of Christ bursts forth. And his face and his clothing is the appearance of what is ultimately true about him, that he is the Lord of glory. When you read this transfiguration story, it is somewhat reminiscent of an experience that happened with Moses in the Old Testament scriptures. Where you recall that Moses is coming down from Mount Sinai, having been in the presence of God himself, looking into the brilliance and brightness and beauty of the glory of God himself on the top of that mountain. And Moses comes down that mountain and in his arms he is carrying the two stone tablets of the law of God, the Ten Commandments for the people of God. And he's coming to bring the law to the people. But what Moses doesn't know is that his face is aglow. His face is shining. And when the people see Moses and they see the reflection from his face of the glory of God, they are traumatized. And it becomes necessary for Moses to cover his face with a veil. And what is happening in that moment is that Moses is simply reflecting the glory of God like the moon reflects the light of the sun. But in a far more significant way, on the Mount of Transfiguration, listen closely, Jesus is not reflecting the glory of God. Jesus is the glory of God. The glory is not coming from some cosmic spotlight. Some light from heaven is not shining on Jesus, reflecting off of his clothes and his face. No, it comes from within Christ. Jesus is not reflecting glory. He is glory. Another way to say it is this, The ultimate identity of the eternal Son at this moment is allowed to peep through His human nature. Which is just another way of saying the eternal glory and weightiness and deity and beauty and perfections of Jesus that He shared with His Father in that eternal relationship of love is for a moment seen by these disciples. It is a magnificent scene. I was sort of chuckling, and Ben will have to forgive me, when he was saying in his prayer, did you hear him praying over my text? I was worried that he was going to preach my sermon in his prayer. And Ben prayed, Lord, I read this passage, and it's too much to understand. It's a great mystery. And I said under my breath, yeah, and I got to preach that mystery. He was exactly right. And the only thing that we can say is at this moment, the Lord of glory is letting His majesty shine through. Unless you think I'm making this up, which would be a waste of your time and an act of unfaithfulness to God Himself. I remind you that John was on that mountain. And later John said these words in the prologue of his gospel. We saw His glory. The glory of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. We saw His divine glory. And Peter, reflecting on this scene in his second epistle, chapter 1, as he talks very specifically about hearing the voice on the mountain, he says these exact words, we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. His sovereign kingship and supreme authority and the beauty and splendor of who He is crashing through the veil of His flesh. And that is what we're supposed to think. Eyewitnesses of His majesty. Oh, Holy Spirit, You love to glorify Jesus. Come now and glorify Jesus in our thoughts and imaginations. Give us a glimpse of His glory. Let us be overwhelmed by His majesty, as these disciples were. And while they are in this state of mind, there is another detail. And it is in verse 4. And there appeared to them Elijah and Moses, and they were talking to Jesus. So Moses, who would go back over 1,400 years, and Elijah, who would go back at least 900 years. They are there with Jesus, alive, conscious. They, when they left this world, did not cease to exist as persons. They had the eternal life that only God can give, and they are there. But the question is, why Moses? Why Elijah? And I think perhaps the simplest answer is that Moses is the great lawgiver, though himself also called a prophet. He's the great lawgiver to the people. And Elijah stands in the long line of the great prophets of the people of God. So these two, Moses and Elijah, they represent the entirety of Old Testament revelation. And they are there talking about the very one about whom the law and the ceremonies and the types and the shadows point to. And all the prophets promised and prophesied His coming as Messiah, Redeemer, King. And as they show up, it is as though we have on visible display this one who is the beloved Son, who is Jesus, whom we're to listen to. He is the theme. And He is the fulfillment of Old Testament revelation. He is the apex of redemptive history. All the promises of the Messiah come to redeem us and rule us are fulfilled in Christ. And they are there. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all that they taught and pointed to. But it says here, they talked with Jesus. Luke tells us in his gospel, and I think it is appropriate to refer to Luke here, where he says that Moses and Elijah, listen carefully, spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Can you say that 100 times in your mind so that it's really there? They spoke to Jesus about his departure, his exodus. He's going to lead a new exodus out of sin and into redemption after his departure. But notice, while that is true, a reference to the cross of Christ, watch it carefully. Listen carefully. Spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish. He is leaving to go to Jerusalem. He will not remain in this dazzling, glorious, transfigured moment. Instead, he must go to Jerusalem where he will depart by means of the cross. And that is not something that will happen to him. It is something that he will accomplish. Something that he will do. And so in Jerusalem, our sins would be heaped upon Jesus. He would bear the punishment and justice of God in our place, in our stead, as our substitute. And at the end of that cruelty and his sin-bearing death, he will say what? It is finished. It is accomplished. It is done. And Moses and Elijah are talking to Jesus about that. That the Lord of glory, in his dazzling beauty and excellency that has been his through all eternity, it is veiled in this flesh, and he must go to Jerusalem and die to accomplish our redemption, that he might rule over us. Are you beginning to see a couple of reasons why we ought to listen to Jesus? We ought to listen to Jesus because as God, the eternal beloved Son, he is infinitely glorious. And that infinitely glorious one has come into our world, veiled his divine majesty in his flesh to go to Jerusalem to accomplish salvation for us. Which is another way of saying we should listen to him because of who he is, the Lord of glory. And we should listen to him because of what he will do and indeed what he has done. Finish the work. Accomplished salvation for us. This is the picture that is beginning to emerge from the transfiguration. Wonder how the disciples are faring. Verse 5. And Peter said to Jesus, no surprises there. It's Peter. I love Peter. By the way, it's not in the sermon notes. It is to Peter that Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? And Jesus and Peter looks and says, yes, Lord, you know all things. I love you. Here is a man who will come to love Jesus. And he's speaking here. What does he say? Rabbi, it is good that we are here. This is awesome. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say. And preachers have had that problem ever since. For they were terrified. This is good. But it's the kind of good that's mixed with terror. They're overwhelmed. They're awestruck. This Jesus is not what we expect. He's infinitely glorious, and yet he's talking to these two Old Testament giants about what awaits him in Jerusalem. And Peter says, oh, let's stay here. Let's build some tabernacles. Let's pitch some tents. Let's not let this mountaintop experience subside. Listen, Peter wants to stay, but Jesus has got to go, because he's got to go to Jerusalem. The text begins in verse 1, after 6 days. 6 days earlier, if you will look in Mark chapter 8, verse 31, Peter had this conversation with Jesus. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. That's what Moses and Elijah were talking to him about. But 6 days earlier, to all his disciples, I'm going to be crucified in Jerusalem. And 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. I'm headed not toward a messianic triumph over Rome. I'm headed to a cross. And Peter says, verse 32, and Peter took him aside. Can you believe this? And he took him aside and began to rebuke Jesus. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Jesus is saying there, Peter, I've got to go to the cross. And anyone who tries to stop me is joining the cause of Satan himself. And so on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter wants to stay. And Jesus wants to go. He wants to go to the cross. So the dazzling glory breaking through his humanity will subside. And veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hell incarnate deity, he will go to the cross. But before that, there is a voice from heaven. And we read it in verse 7. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud. This is my beloved Son, listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them but Jesus only. No more Moses and Elijah, no more cloud, no more dazzling glory. The same Jesus that hiked up to the top of that mountain was there again. Ready to go, accomplish something for us. But before the glory was veiled again, God the Father spoke. This is the Son I love. He's my beloved Son. My heart aches with affection and delight for Him and in Him. God the Father has one holy passion, and it's God the Son. He loves Him. And that's why we should love Him. And so the Father, out of His infinite wisdom and abiding love and absolute glory, says, whatever else you do in this world, listen to Jesus. Listen to Him. God is not offering us a helpful hint or a good suggestion. He is telling us to turn off all the competing voices of the world. That Jesus has sovereign rights over our intellectual life. And that we are to take care how we hear Him. Just to give a sampling of this, I wrote a few thoughts in my notes to read quickly. Listen to Jesus. Listen to His promise that He will forgive your sins. Listen to His words of comfort that He will never fail you or forsake you. Listen to His invitation to find rest for your soul. Come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, for I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul. Listen to His command to love Him even more than we love our spouse or our parents or our children or even ourselves. Listen to Him when He exhorts us to leave bitterness behind and to put our hope in Him. Listen to His assurance when He says, I go to My Father's house to prepare a place for you. Listen to His call to costly discipleship when He tells you to deny yourself and take up your cross daily and follow Him. Over and over and over, Jesus is speaking. Jesus Himself says, take care how you hear. The Father says, listen to My beloved Son. And so I will close with an illustration of how we might do that. Early on in His ministry, Jesus and His disciples show up at the home of Mary and Martha. You know the story, don't you? Martha loves Jesus, no doubt about it. She busies herself preparing a meal for her 13 guests. Mary, on the other hand, because Jesus was in a speaking, talking, teaching mood, the Scripture says she sat at the Lord's feet and listened to His teaching. And Martha comes in and interrupts the teaching of Jesus and says, Jesus, don't you care that my sister is leaving all the serving to Me? She doesn't wait for a reply. She gives a command. Tell her to help Me. And Jesus says, Martha, Martha. It's a tender form, a gentle, Martha, Martha, you are worried and distracted by so many things. And then He says this. In the ESV, only one thing is necessary. Or in the NIV, only one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen the better portion, and it will not be taken away from her. What had she chosen to do? Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to Him. You have heard this phrase. It's non-negotiable. You might say it like this. Jesus is non-negotiable. What if we said this? Jesus is non-ignorable. He's not one to be ignored. And we are to come in humility to His feet by means of His Word. And to listen to Him and let His truth shape how we think and how we talk and how we live. This is my beloved Son. I love Him. And if you love Him, you will listen to Jesus. And so I leave you with one sentence of application. It comes from the lips of Jesus Himself. Take care how you listen. May we pray. There are so many competing voices. And sometimes there are the objections of our own silly voice. Help us, O God, to have some resemblance of love for Jesus that in some measure is Your love for Him. And so loving Him, we love to hear His voice. I love to hear the voice of my wife. Father, I love to hear the voices of my children. I love the voice of my grandson. May the supreme voice that I love to hear be the voice of Jesus, speaking truth, changing by truth, shaping life by truth. Make us a people who love Jesus by listening to Him. A people who take care how we hear. Amen.